Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Let's hear a little bit more of that, Nick. Pull it up a little bit. Let's hear some more of that new, brand new Catholic Answers Live theme music. We don't have any more of the Catholic Answers Live theme music. All right, Nick. Thanks. That's the brand new composition for Catholic Answers Live. It's got all kinds of cool parts in it. We're going to use it throughout the show from now on. Now we feel so modern and up to date. Thanks for joining us here at the Catholic Answers Conference. We are broadcasting live from the big ballroom here at the, Hyatt Regency Hotel in La Jolla, California. We're just gathered with a few hundred of our very best friends talking about faith and science over the course of several days. Dr. Stacy Trusankos, theologian and scientist, our guest. She gave the opening talk here at the conference. Father Terrence Ehrman from Notre Dame, the author of, oh no, what was it? Man of God. I got it right?
That's the extended title.
Okay.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Oh, no. Man of God. Gave a talk to us on the new atheists. And now we're taking questions from the room on faith and science. Questions of any kind on faith and science are welcome. I want to do a little bit of housekeeping from the last hour. A question was asked that some folks didn't feel was fully answered. We're going to turn to Father on this because the question had several parts, but one of them, the man began by saying, a person who's not Catholic can receive the Eucharist so long as they believe that it is, in fact, the body and blood of Jesus.
Right. Yeah, so that statement, I suppose if you were an Orthodox Christian, that would be true, right? Because Orthodox, we believe the Orthodox have the sacraments as we have them, and they could, though they probably wouldn't, could receive from us, and we could receive from them, right? They have the same understanding of the sacraments as we do. But if someone who's not Catholic, Orthodox, who has, they believe that that is truly the body and blood of Christ, they should not receive that until they become Catholic, right? To go through the RCIA program, or to go through, right, if they're not baptized at all, or if they're already a Christian, to go and become, join us in full communion. But that wouldn't be true, because there's a sense in which when one says amen to the body of Christ, when the priest says that to the communicant, there's two things that are really being affirmed. One is that, yes, that truly is Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, present sacramentally, the real presence of Christ sacramentally here. But it's also an assent to an affirmation of, yes, I am a part of that body of Christ. I belong to that horizontal dimension, right? So one can believe in the vertical, but it's also an affirmation of to be a part of the vertical, you have to also be a part of the horizontal, to be a part of the ecclesial community, a part of the church. So that would be, I think, a fuller explanation of that.
Thank you, Father. Thanks. I think we cleared it up. Faith and science is our topic because that's the topic of this conference. Both hours today are dedicated to questions about faith and science. And if you're in the room, you're welcome to ask a question. At the microphone now, I believe, is John from Anchorage, Alaska. Is that correct?
It is.
Hi, John from Anchorage, Alaska. Your question, please.
So my question has to do with the transgender issue and is triggered by some of the comments that Trent Horn made in Cartesian dualism.
Right.
And I'm not looking for a justification, but more just an understanding. So the question is, if one's gender is determined by how one feels on the inside rather than outward observable physical characteristics, why is it that a person desiring to transition needs alterations to this outward physical appearance via hormones or surgery as a necessary part of this transitioning process? And to make it a little more complicated, if you want to get into gender fluidity.
Oh, yes, please make it more complicated. Thank you.
So gender fluidity, which is changeable as opposed to a more permanent transition.
All right.
Yep.
I think this is a tough question because what Trent was explaining was that this is a kind of a Cartesian dualist
right.
position,
mm-hmm.
meaning
right.
that I have a soul like that's inside my body, that kind of thing, and not that which is not a Catholic belief, but this idea then, oh, my soul is a girl, but my body is a boy, right?
Yeah.
So that's not actually Catholic belief, but go ahead and do what you can with that question.
I think it's a great question to ask someone who wants to, Because it's a great question. I mean, you're kind of putting your finger on the point if you can. But what I, in working with teens, because I've encountered this, they don't know what Cartesian dualism is. They don't think about body and soul. They don't think about all that stuff. They're not really thinking like, this is my soul in the wrong body. They actually do want to change their body too. You know, it's kind of like getting a tattoo or piercings or doing something with their hair. They do want to change their body. But I think that's a great question that you could ask a young person. If you're really a boy born in a girl's body, then just go with that. Why do you have to do anything else then if that's really what you think? I mean, that's something as a parent I would pose to a child to help the child think about it.
So let's look at other examples of people who have some kind of dysphoria or some kind of disconnection between who they are in their bodies or how they live their embodied life, shall we say. So there are cases of people who have this radical sense that they shouldn't have their left arm, and they want to go to the surgeon to have them remove their left arm. Now, hopefully there's no surgeon that would do that. So maybe the person is true. They really don't want their left arm. But instead of removing the left arm, wouldn't you rather want to ask the person, and it seems like this person needs healing, like the left arm is a part of who we should be. And is there an analogous situation when we get into something as complex as sexuality, that if I feel that my body is not right, what if we, and this is, right, this gets to be hard to say in public, like, well, what if there's something not at ease with your soul, with your being, that needs healing? Instead of altering your body, maybe you need to alter your mind. So that would be my...
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Would it be fair to say that for some people that... I would venture to guess, I actually think this is probably almost common sense, that with all the attention given to transgender stuff now, there are certain young people who are influenced by that, and so, oh, I'm trans, with any feeling that doesn't quite fit, they're going to go, oh, I'm transgender too, or maybe they have a very dramatic parent who wants to encourage that or whatnot. But the spectrum might go all the way over to the person who really has maybe even physical properties of the brain that are arranged in such a way that they... It would be just like the other dysphorias that Trent mentioned earlier. You know, the person who feels like I'm dead, I'm not alive, and it's a delusion they cannot overcome because of actually a malformation in the brain. Mm-hmm. Now, I realize many people will say, well, malformation, that's a very judgmental word. But if you have a male body and you truly are obsessed with the idea that you are actually a woman, there is a quality of malformation. So I just wanted to clarify that, Father, because you're saying, well, there may be something wrong with your soul, but there could actually just be a physical problem.
And sadly, I wasn't able to hear Trent's talk, so I didn't get to hear all the things he said.
That
would have been.
That's all right. No, it was good. He's leaving. He's not satisfied with the answer. No, are you okay with that answer? Okay.
There's all also, right. I don't know if Trent mentioned, there's some physician at Johns Hopkins... Who's does anybody know more about this than I do? I mean, I forget his name, but he's come out very much against these kind of surgeries, and the down the road, the lack of.
Dr. Paul Hughes or Father Paul Hughes?
Doctor.
Dr. Paul Hughes at
Johns Hopkins.
At Johns Hopkins, where they originated the original sex change type operations.
Paul McHugh.
This will make good radio. We'll
Paul
just
McHugh.
Yell back and forth at each other, unable to hear the name of the doctor. There's a doctor. We know that. But we'll have to get that at the break or something. Let's go. Let us go now. Is it Robin or Brian? Okay, Brian from Glendale, Arizona. You are up next. Your question for Dr. Stacy Trusenkos and Father Terrence Ehrman.
Thank you for taking my question. My question is, after the end of time, with the new heaven and the new earth, do you think there will still be such a thing as science and discovery, and will we care?
Can I just say I love your question? I just think that's a great question. Okay, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, will we still be making discoveries?
I would say, I'm going to go with this, when we deal with eschatology, right, the teachings about the end, eschaton in Greek means the end, so the end times, the end, what happens at the end of all things. We don't have a lot that's revealed to us. We have the resurrection, we have the ascension, we have the assumption of Our Lady, but beyond that, right, it's used in these images of wedding banquets and new heavens and new earths and heavenly Jerusalem, but beyond that, there's not really a lot. So I think we need to approach this with learned ignorance, right? I'm going to go back to the humility aspect of I have no idea. But I guess it's a question of, well, what is, maybe that's...
Yeah. St. Thomas Aquinas pondered this question too, because I wanted to know if our bodies would still be made of elements after we died. And I looked up and he...
Atoms? Is that it?
Atoms.
You're obsessed with atoms.
Yeah.
Yes.
But he says...
What's natural to
them? He says that since that we retain our glorified bodies are still bodies, and since body, they won't be something different. And since this is what he says, so it's kind of speculative, but this is what St. Thomas Aquinas says, that we'll still have bodies, and if our bodies now are made of elements, they'll be made of elements as glorified bodies. But those elements won't necessarily, and here's the cool part, follow the same laws of physics that they follow now. I'm using my own language, but that's what St. Aquinas said. And he quotes a saint, I can't remember the name now, but what he says is that the elements of our bodies, though, will be subject to our will, just as our will be subject to God. And so there's, you know, like when you just can't get your hair to do what you want it to do? You probably don't, but... I kind of think of it like that. Like, but he does say that our bodies will still be made of elements. So there will be some science in that aspect. But will we still do science as in, you know, doing research in science? I don't know. I think we probably won't. But we could probably ask a lot of questions and learn a lot of things.
But I hope so. I kind of like that. It's striking to me. I think in his encyclical letter, Gaudium et Spes, Pope Benedict XVI said that the believer and the unbeliever are in very similar position regarding the afterlife. Neither of them knows. The believer knows that there's something very good, but doesn't know much beyond that. We really are in a very profound state of ignorance. Even given all of God's revelation, we have a very profound state of ignorance regarding the afterlife.
You know, just to even talk about what a resurrected body is, right, it's difficult. Paul gives us something of it in 1 Corinthians 15, that it's the earthly body is sown corruptible, it's raised glorious. But we really don't have this sense of, and it's a pneumatic body, it's a soma pneumaticon, right, that it will be completely permeated by the Spirit. There's a lot that we don't know, that it's kind of exciting.
We can hope, though. There's a lot we can hope. We can hope there's Dunkin' Donuts after all this. I'd like to enjoy
He
some
says
Dunkin'
our
Donuts.
Glorified bodies will be agile. And I think, I think when you're growing older and you lose that agility, it's kind of cool to think that your glorified body, if you happen to have one, will be agile.
Yeah, I thought
just
you liked...
fly around the room.
I want donuts and you want to be agile. We have to take a break, Father. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
The Trump administration rolls back the Health and Human Services contraceptive mandate.
U.S. bishops calling for the total elimination of nuclear weapons.
Pope Francis offers prayers for the victims of the California wildfires.
The U.S. House of Representatives has passed a bill banning abortions after 20 weeks.
And Pope Francis says the death penalty is contrary to the gospel.
Your link to news headlines Catholics count on at the top of the hour. Weekdays on EWTN Radio.
Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. You are hearing the happy cheers and clapping from the big ballroom at the Hyatt Regency in La Jolla, California, where we are holding our annual conference, the biggest Catholic Answers conference ever held anywhere on the face of the earth. This year's conference, the theme is Faith and Science. We're joined by two wonderful guests, both speakers here at this conference. Father Terrence Ehrman, the author of, what is the name of that book again? Something about men and Man of God. A Man of God.
Man of God.
Man of God, yes. Okay, that's it. It's a very fine book. And Dr. Stacey Trusankos, theologian and scientist, her book, Particles of Faith, both here ready to take questions from anyone in the room who has a question that is rooted in faith and science. We go now to Robin from Renton, Washington. Robin, thanks for coming to the conference. Your question.
My question is, why is the church trying to reconcile its teaching with evolution, which is a theory, and it also is a theory with a lot of holes in it? Are we getting ahead of ourselves? Not only that, but should Christian scientists be trying to force themselves into the framework of evolution where some of these things might actually have a different answer? There may be a different framework. Aren't you limiting scientific research as well as the ability to reconcile theology with it?
That's wonderful. Thank you, Robin.
Well, I think the church is not really trying to reconcile the two things. It's more like paying attention. The church wants to know what's going on, what's being discovered, what's being theorized, what's being said. But it is still, just like you said, a theory is just something that explains what we find. And it is a theory in that sense. Evolution is also a law in the sense that it is a fact that we know evolution occurs. We just don't understand every detail of how it occurs and everything that happened in the past. But we do know that, scientists can measure that there are changes in gene frequencies over time in populations, and they can see evolution occur, on smaller scales. So the church is more paying attention to what's going on in science. If there's anything about science that can help elucidate what we understand about our faith, and with our faith we understand we don't fear evolution. We have nothing to fear in science and whatever science discovers, because they are just theories trying to understand what we discover in the natural world.
I guess we'd be asking, is the church trying to reconcile itself to the Big Bang? Because that's just a theory. I think it's the just part that kind of raises questions about. So I just to re-echo what Stacey has just said of, this is what science is, the best that we can understand about the natural world, of God's handiwork, as she likes to, it's a beautiful phrase, here's God's handiwork at work, and how can we rejoice in that and celebrate that, and there might be parts of it that get changed around, but for the most part, evolution is, I guess the nuts and bolts definition of evolution is a change in frequency over time in a population of an allele, of a gene frequency. But it's also, I guess, the bumper sticker slogan for evolution would be descent with modification. That there's been organisms and there's been descent over time, that they've changed. If evolution is not true, what would explain all of those things? What would explain embryology and why we have gill slits as embryos? What would explain why cytochrome C proteins in my body are more closely related to chimpanzee, but much farther related than a yeast cell? What would explain all of that? And there's nothing out there that's going to explain all that. There's nothing on the table besides evolution, unless I'm mistaken.
I'm just excited to find out I'm not the only one with gill slits. I thought I was alone in that. Robin, your response.
I think what bothers me is that there is a lot of holes in the evolution theory. For instance, from a change within a species, yes, that works. But they talk about the missing link between man and ape. Well, there is a missing link between every species and every other species.
That's not true.
There are transitions.
We have fossils of precursors to whales that have leg bones, that have femurs. There's lots of these so-called missing links there are examples of them. Jimmy Akin was just talking about the right. We have quadrupeds, right, that are fish that have come out of the wheat. We have a lot of these. So maybe it's an updated science book that we need. But there are a lot of these that are known.
And same from a genetic standpoint. Right. They don't. There's a genetic variation between this within a species, but between species, is you don't see enough genetic sameness within transition species.
Well, you have to remember that species is our word. I mean, if you took away, I mean, new species don't arise with a tag on them that says, "Hi, I'm a new species. This is my name." We put that on what's out there. I mean, if you took away the name and the framework, there's a continuum throughout time. And we define what a species is. Scientists, when they categorize, they define that, and they do it by the matching of the genetics and in the comparative anatomy and things like that. But there, you know, if we defined it differently, then if we define species differently, then we could come up with all kinds of middle ground on it. So it's a matter of definition.
I just think it's are we limiting ourselves by not looking at what we know, right, and then saying, is this the right framework to answer the questions about what we know, or is there a different framework? In other words, should we limit ourselves to an evolutionary model when some other model might be more reasonable?
Well, I don't know if there's any other model out there that's being presented.
And scientists are always asking that question. Is there some other model? Is there some better explanation? There just isn't one.
I appreciate what you said about it's not the church aligning itself with a particular scientific theory, but it is the church paying attention to what scientists are doing and informing it. I mean, that's what the Pontifical Academy of Sciences is about. Is about essentially nothing more than the Pope and those in the Vatican being able to listen to scientists so that we have a realistic sense of what the scientific consensus is and where the model is moving forward. But the scientific consensus 100 years from now will be very different from what it is today, I assume. Would you?
Yeah, well, I mean, if you look at the history of what we understand about the atom, it changed drastically in 100 years. And we didn't understand genetics the way we do until after the 1950s. So there's always new information being gained, and theories adjust accordingly. And the church would be, I'm sure, fine if there were another theory that came along and we would think about it.
We'll have to leave it there, Robin. Thank you very, very much for that. Very, very fine questions. I believe up next is Father Liam from Tucson, Arizona. I haven't been asking people to talk into the microphone, and I'm being scolded about that. So just talk right into the microphone, Father, and your question for Dr. Stacy Trusankos and Father Terrence Herman.
Yes, a number of years ago, I had the great privilege of going to the Franciscan University of Steubenville, and they had a Catholic evangelization course there, and I took the longest journey of my life, the journey from my head to my heart, because prior to that, I knew about Jesus, but now I took the journey of coming to know him in my heart.
Praise God.
And the Catholic people that I work with, a lot of them know about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But a lot of them don't know Jesus. I mean, they receive the holy sacraments, but
Father, I'm sorry to do this to you. I'm just listening. We have 1 minute, so you got to give us a question.
So what can we do to help Catholics come to know Jesus?
Thank you, Father. Thank you very, very much. That's a wonderful question. I'm thinking more Catholic radio. But maybe you have other answers.
Wow, how to come to know Jesus. Like yourself, there's, we read part of the first chapter of Les Mis in my class, the first chapter, and the bishop in that chapter talks about, Victor Hugo says, he didn't study God, he was dazzled by God. And so I think, how do we have this sense of being, right, having our heart moved by Jesus? So I don't know. I mean, there's all the standard things. How do we pray, right? How do we celebrate the sacraments? How do you read Scripture to encounter Christ in all those places? How do you encounter it in your neighbor who's poor? Active service, right? The Matthew 25. I think all those things are going to be ways to come to know Jesus. We have a minute left. I don't know if there's
Did you
Yeah, I mean, with what we're talking about here, like I said before, the point isn't to just talk about the myth, the conflict of faith and science. We need to be evangelizing through science. We need to be showing people with science and everything else how to, like you said in your talk, that Jesus is the creator. He's the greatest chemist ever. And we need to be...
They should look at a dragonfly and think of Jesus over and over again.
Yes.
We got to take a quick break. I'm sorry to do that to you. It's a wonderful question. We'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Every month, we open up the phone lines and ask, whom or what are you praying for?
Join us on Monday for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie and share your prayer intentions.
Now, let's return to more of Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
This is Live Friday edition coming to you from our Conference on Faith and Science here in San Diego. Our guests, Dr. Stacy Trusenkos, Father Terrence Ehrman, and I wanted to just mention one thing that there have been several questions on evolution, and Carlo Broussard recommended a website to me as a resource for you if you'd like to kind of get the Catholic view on evolution. Tell me if I get this correct, ThomisticEvolution.org. Okay, so ThomisticEvolution.org. Maybe you want to give that one a try. I meant to say it when folks were asking questions about evolution and forgot to. So maybe avail yourself of that website, ThomisticEvolution.org. And we now go, I believe, to Mike from San Jose, California. Is that correct?
That's right.
Hi, Mike. Your question, please.
Thanks for taking my question. So this question is about Eucharistic miracles. Okay, so... what I'd like to know is, how motivated do you guys, the panel, think that the church and the scientific community is in examining mysteries like Eucharistic miracles? And in particular, I'm talking about Argentina, 1996, Poland, 2013, and you can also go back to Lanciano, the 8th century. But the implications are great, right? We're all talking about evolution here. These are spontaneous creations of complex life, and in particular, it's heart tissue, right? Darwin himself said that if spontaneous creation could be proven to have occurred once, that his whole evolutionary theory would fall apart. So beyond that...
I think he was wrong about that.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. Well, let me finish this. Beyond that, since we're all talking about what things that St. Thomas Aquinas has said, He said that in every Eucharistic miracle, Jesus is teaching us about the truth of the real presence. So my question, too, in just this summary, so wouldn't this be a great opportunity for the church and the scientific community to be working closer together to pursue the truth?
Okay, thank you. I just asked Stacey to let me address it first because I have very strong feelings about this, actually. And Tim Staples, I will guarantee you, will hit this really hard tomorrow. There are miracles that happen around us all the time. The church sometimes promotes a miracle by saying, yes, this in fact is a miracle of supernatural origin. I guess all miracles are. So you take something like Lanciano, where the Eucharist has what hundreds of years ago was transformed into the tissue of a human heart. And in recent years, science has studied it, and it is in fact, and there's no reason that it should be preserved the way, science has no explanation for why it's preserved the way it is, so the church promotes that as a miracle. Or to give you another example, when Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, whose name is Edith Stein, was made a saint, a little girl in Boston had taken an overdose of Tylenol and her liver was destroyed. She was waiting in a hospital for her liver to be replaced, or she was going to die. Those are the two choices. You get a new liver, you die when your liver is destroyed. Her family prayed to, and the little girl's name was Teresa Benedicta. She was named after Edith Stein. And her family and friends and everybody, they prayed to Edith Stein, who was not a saint yet, for a miracle. And this is in Massachusetts General Hospital. The girl's liver is fully revitalized after these prayers. It's a miracle, and that's the miracle that the Vatican recognized to make Edith Stein a saint. So when I read about these things, the newspapers will say things like, well, the Catholic Church claims that there was a miracle, so this person could become a saint. If I'm the New York Times, I'd be like, the Catholic Church claims what? I should go investigate this. The church doesn't hide these things. You can go to Mass General Hospital. You can interview the doctors. You can read the medical reports. As a matter of fact, the Vatican itself makes a public report of these things. I think the lack of interest on the part of the media in actual miracles is stunning. And it has to do with journalism schools and all the biases that are taught there. I'm sure of it. So I don't think myself, and this is why I asked to speak to this first, as a non-scientist, just as a Catholic who's interested in these things, little Teresa Benedicta had a dead liver, and it came back to life without a transplant. That's a miracle. It happened. You can go talk to her. She lives in Massachusetts. All right? I don't know why there's such a lack of interest in these things. Lanciano is very, very a profound miracle. I have to be honest with you, I don't know the other ones to which you were referring. I don't have a catalog of miracles, but there's many of them all around the world. And the church is actually very careful about this. It doesn't say the shroud is a miracle. It does, many things that may very well be miraculous, the church doesn't say it, but it does declare some things miraculous, and I don't understand the utter lack of interest in the world in those things. I don't think it's for a lack of the church being bold. It's because the world is blind. That's what I think. When you're in darkness, you just are in darkness, and that's the way it is. Either of you want to say anything about that?
I think I couldn't add to that.
Oh, my gosh, that makes me feel so good. Show's over. See you all tomorrow. Okay, thanks, Mike. Stacey, anything?
Nope.
Okay, wow. I'll be answering all the questions now. Father Terrence Ehrman, our guest, Dr. Stacey Trusenkos, our guest, and I believe next is Verna from Morgan Hill. I don't know where Morgan Hill is. Verna, where's that?
After San Jose.
Up near San Jose, okay. Verna, your question.
This is an easy question. So is it ethical, in your opinion, to make cremated remains grow into plants or trees? It's just all over social media.
Oh, is it really?
Yeah.
Oh.
Huh.
So, right, the proper end for a human body is burial. The church allows for cremation, and those cremains should be interred somewhere. So prior to the world of formaldehyde, right, the Genesis statement about dust to dust, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? We return to the dust, right? There's a sense in which we are creatures, and when we die, our mortal remains remain here and are buried and are going to be, if it weren't for vaults and formaldehyde, would be readily recirculated into the ecosystem. But we've removed ourselves from that with vaults and formaldehyde. So, no, I don't think we should be taking the cremated remains of someone and making, you know, a miracle grow for our potted plants or for our gardens. But right, there is this movement in the country and around the world for green burial, right? Not to put these, and I don't know what the state laws are in each state regarding this, but I love how the trap is, right? You just wrap the corpse in a shroud and put that into the ground and watch it be covered up with dirt, right? And so things are going to start to decompose. And that is no longer you, right? It's not even your body, it's your corpse. And your corpse is going to return to the dirt that can be used for, right? Tree roots are going to get into it. And there's something very natural about that. But I don't think that people should be actively, there'd be a whole industry, you could imagine it, right? To get shredded up and become fertilizer. There's a philosopher at Notre Dame, and he will have an occasional cigar, and he talks about, I never smoke when I'm praying, but I can pray when I smoke. Right? And there's a distinction there, right? You can pray while you're doing anything, but there are certain things when you're doing it, you probably shouldn't be praying. And I think it's the same in some ways, perhaps, for this, that right, naturally, our mortal remains can return to the ground, and they can be used as, right, if roots are going to reach down into it, but we shouldn't be using our corpses for fertilizer. Does that make sense?
Thank you.
Oh, and just to add to that as you walk back, I think it's in the Oakland Diocese, they have a cemetery that they've made into a vineyard. And so they raise grapes and wine, and the Eucharistic wine, the Mass wine, comes from that cemetery. So to get a sense of the connection between the body of Christ being the living and those who have gone before us and the saints.
Important note, don't take the communion wine in Oakland. up next, Michael from Lake Forest, California.
Good afternoon. So I love science. I love my faith. But I want to turn the lens, and we've been talking about atheism, I want to turn the lens the opposite direction. There are certain Christians that take the Bible literally and say, well, all these fossils that we find were planted by God or by Satan or something to confuse us. How would you respond to people who say that the fossil record was just a plant for us to find?
Well, I think that's where it's important to stick to that one-liner that science is the study of the handiwork of God. And it speaks to God's goodness. It would be a cruel thing to do to trick us like that. And if we were going to admit that were true, that God planted the fossils to trick us and throw us off as we try to study his handiwork, it would say that he's not faithful. And that it would sort of throw all of science into question, because then we would start to wonder, where else is God trying to trick us? I've heard people say that. It just wouldn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense for God to do that. That's not who God is.
God neither deceives nor is deceived. And what father would hand his son a snake when he's asked for a fish? Right. That would be my response. God doesn't deceive us.
Sorry,
Father. God doesn't deceive us. I don't believe in that kind of God either.
We do have to take another quick break. We'll be right back with more from our Faith and Science Conference on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hi, this is Philip Rivers, NFL quarterback, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum. Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Welcome back to the Faith and Science Conference here at Catholic Answers Live in San Diego. Really having a great time. We're right in the midst of it. It continues tomorrow and even to Sunday morning. Cardinal Burke will be here. Cardinal Raymond Burke will be here tomorrow to give the keynote address. We're all looking forward to that. For this show today, we have two guests, both speakers at the conference, Father Terrence Ehrman from Notre Dame University, Dr. Stacy Trisenkos, theologian and scientist. And up next to ask a question is Michael from right here in San Diego. Is that right?
That's correct.
Michael, your question.
Yes, Catholic apologists, whether they're scientists or theologians or philosophers or all of the above, have a variety of arguments that address transgenderism, some of which were laid out today by Trent Horn. However, I haven't heard many apologists specifically address the reality of intersex births and intersex people. Mm-hmm. I just did a quick Google search and found what I think are reputable sources that suggest as many as 1 in 1,500 babies are born, maybe categorized as intersex. And I was wondering if you, with your backgrounds, could provide a little clarity about the science that underlies intersex people and intersex births, and how should we understand the theology of the body in light of intersex persons? How does acknowledging them affect our...
Okay, Michael, hang on. The distinction, first of all, between being transgender and intersex, either one of you want to tackle that? That there's...
So the extent that I can understand it, right? So intersex, the term we used to use was hermaphrodites, and I'll just start with Flannery O'Connor again. So it's probably her most explicit Catholic short story called Temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's about this young girl, prepubescent, but she has older cousins who are post-puberty, and they go to some, what was called back in the day, right, a freak show. And they're trying to relate to their younger cousin that it was a hermaphrodite, it was a person of intersex, and was showing herself, himself, to the different men and women that were in different audiences. And she couldn't quite understand this, but she was putting words into what this person would have been saying. And it was just this refrain that she is a temple of the Holy Ghost, right? This intersex person is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And so I think first we have to start there, right? This is a child of God. This is, if we think about the theology of who the human person is, made in the image and likeness of God, that this person is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I think we'd start there. The biology, I've read a little bit about this, but it's been a while. I mean, there are whatever hormonal processes take place, right? We all start off female, right?
And then become,
and then become male. So things can get thwarted in that process. But there's actually even cases when they've done genetics testing of people that they seem to be, they come from two different karyotypes, that it might have been two embryos that actually fused in the womb and became one person, right? So that you can have both male and female parts. So I think that's part of the biology of at least one way that intersex can take place. I mean, I've read some scientific articles on that. I know less about other ways where there might be some misdirections of the developmental pathway. But I think how do we treat this person, right? It's a cross to bear, certainly, right? So how do we treat somebody with that reverence and that respect that they are due as a member of the human family, and if they're baptized as the body of Christ? So somewhat different than transgenderism. I'm not sure what the relationship is between transgender and intersex, if those are somehow...
I get the impression that many contemporary transgender advocates try to mix up the, like, well, we all exist on a kind of continuum, and they try to use it that way. When, in fact, we're men and women, sometimes it's very hard to tell which someone is. But we are created male and female, or as you said, it may be fused embryos. The science of it is actually fascinating, but it is a reality. But is it an indicator of anything more than things don't always go well?
There's developmental anomalies that take place, right? Yeah. Whether it's chromosomal abnormalities, right? Down syndrome, trisomy 21. There could be other ways. There's developmental pathways that don't go as they are meant to go. And so, A, how do you bring healing, right? You think about... The only reason we have a medical profession is because we think that there's a nature to being human, and something's gone away from that nature. So that I wear glasses because my eyes are getting worse, and they're correcting, right, something that's wrong with my eyes. And that's why we go to doctors, because we think that there's something that's unhealthy about us. And health is only defined by what does it mean to be that. So I think in terms of intersex, right, there's something there's not something wrong with the person. There's something that's happened developmentally with them that's not as it could have been.
Michael, does that satisfy you? Or do you have a follow-up? You're welcome.
Yeah, it's a start, yeah. To your point, the question arose because I do think transgenderism is often... the word, the umbrella under which all of this is discussed, and we don't get to some of the particulars. So thank you very much.
Fair enough. Thank you very much, Michael. Again, Dr. Stacy Drosenkos, Father Terrence Ehrman, our guest. Stacy, you're satisfied with all that?
Yes.
Okay, fair enough. Let's move on to Chris from, California. I mean, excuse me, Colorado.
Yes.
Chris, your question, please.
Yes, I was wondering, did you guys hear about the... Thaler and Stenkel DNA barcoding study. I heard about this through Father Spitzer's Universe, and I looked it up. It's incredible. It's a mind blower. Have you heard of this?
I have not.
Yeah, I read it back in May, June. Right?
What do you think of that?
Well, when I first read it, I said...
Somebody's got to tell us what it is.
Oh.
We're just dying to know.
I've got a quote from Father Spitzer's website.
Go ahead. Yeah.
Go ahead. Give us the quote from Father...
He says, the most startling revelation is that 90% with an exclamation point of animals, including humans, probably emerged only 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. And he stated, the conclusion is very surprising and I fought against it as hard as I could.
Yeah. Does everybody understand what the conclusion is, that the species alive today arose all at the same time? When I read it, I'll just be honest. My first thought was, oh, no, we're going to hear about this among certain groups who are going to say, see, we told you so. God created all the species at once. But that's not what the scientific paper was saying. The scientific paper was saying that all these species seem to arise at the same time, but they still came from somewhere. They didn't just poof, suddenly start to exist. There was something that happened that caused all of them to arise at that point in time at the same time, but they still came from other species before then. There was still evolution going on up to that point.
I guess what I found intriguing is this. Science can always take you on a roller coaster,
yes,
right? And what you think you thought you knew can always be changed. And so I just find that incredibly intriguing.
Yeah, that's exactly the way to look at it. Because science always comes, like, it is fascinating. There's always new things coming out. And from one day to the next, something can be discovered that radically changes what we thought we knew. And so scientists will go out and try to amend their theories and fix it. And sometimes we have to have a whole new theory, but rarely do we do that. Usually we amend the theories we already have. And that's all the more reason, as Catholics, as anyone, follow what they're saying. Just hear what they're saying and go, okay, and follow it and understand and refrain from going too far either way with an opinion. Just wait and see what happens. And what I tell young people, if you're really excited about it, roll your sleeves up, become a scientist, and get involved.
Fair enough. Jan, you're next. Jan from Templeton, California, your question. And we're going to have to do it real quickly because we're limited on time.
Okay. Thanks for taking my question. If all time belongs to God,
and God is the Alpha and Omega, the infinite, then the passion, death, and resurrection could be happening right now. What are your thoughts?
Whoa.
So, so God in his divinity is eternal. God in his humanity, I do not think he is. Right? Jesus was born at a certain time on this planet, and he died at a certain time on this planet. So he died some time ago, right? 2,000 years ago. He died. Jesus, we even say God died through the hypostatic union, right? We can say the communication of idioms. He died, God died, in the humanity of Jesus. So Jesus rose once from the dead. Jesus is living now, but Jesus died once, right? We teach this as a matter of faith, right? That Jesus died once for all, right? It's not that, and even if when we celebrate the Eucharist and sacrifice the Mass, right, we're not killing Jesus again. He died once for all. That took place, right? He's eternally interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. So that would be my first approach to that, would be God and his divinity is eternal, that there's a simultaneity of past, present, and future for God. But that doesn't mean that things aren't happening in history, that Jesus was born once in Bethlehem. He's not being born again and again in Bethlehem.
And Jan, we're going to have to leave it there, because we're restricted by time as well, and I want to give, a big round of applause for Father Terrence Herman and Stacey Fisankos, who's done a great job. We're very grateful for their time. Literally have 60 seconds for each of you, and I think the reason we do a conference on faith and science is there's so much anxiety and misinformation. And to Catholic people listening, as people trained both in theology and in science, what's your message as we let them go for the afternoon? Do you have something you'd like to share?
I would just say to explore that God's one plan of salvation always includes creation and redemption. And if you're going to go and study his creation, study the cosmos, study the natural world, the created world, you're going to encounter the same God who redeems us. And it's the same God in both. And so that we should never be afraid of what we're going to learn by studying God's creation, because it's God's own first revelation to us is the created world. We can come to know God in and through it. And so every moment is an opportunity to be aware of God's presence in everything around us.
And I would say that it is time to stop talking about the conflict myth, and it is time to do something called completing the scientific revolution. Modern science today is kind of like this adolescent child that's wonderful, that grew up, that knows so many things. I mean, modern science has done wonderful things for our lives. It's changed our quality of life drastically. But it's time for modern science to mature now and come, if you want to put it like this, back to mama. If science was born of Christianity, then science, to move forward, needs to be reintegrated in a new way going forward with philosophy and theology. And we need Catholics out there leading the way as scientists, doing just that. And so to complete the scientific revolution, we need to bring science maturely into a unity with philosophy and theology so that it's guided properly.
Wow. Thank you both. Thank you both so much, Father Terrence Herman and Dr. Stacey Fisankos. It's been a great pleasure coming to you. We'll do back to the regular show, back into the studio on Monday. Join us again then. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
On this feast of St. Wenceslaus and St. Lawrence Ruiz, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Answers Live.